Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Last night during the show, a woman called and complained that I was being judgmental and I shouldn't be judgmental. And maybe later in the show, I'll dial in our voicemail and see if we could play that. Did you save that? I'm asking our call screener right now. Because if people call in during the show and if the lines are full, then we use one of our office lines during the show to get an extra line. And then if that's busy, then it goes to voicemail. So some people call in wanting to get on the show, and they get voicemail. And so what I heard from our call screener is that this woman is very judgmental about the fact that I am judgmental. Now, that's cliche, isn't it? That's standard. Our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. There's a scientist in New Delhi. Apparently they have a drought in India too. And there's a scientist in New Delhi that's blaming our U.S. warplanes. He's saying our warplanes, it's our fault that they have a drought there. So we'll get to that. He said our warplanes over Afghanistan have caused global warming. And the global warming has caused them to have less rain in India. Now, it seems to me that it would be quite the opposite, that if you had global warming, there'd be more evaporation from the oceans, and then you get more rain, not less rain. But let's get to that in a minute. First, who's heard of the actress in the studio audience named Elizabeth Hurley? There's a little piece in USA Today. And the best I can make out, she's a Hollywood tramptress or actress, but like a tramp. Is that right? Or I don't want to be judgmental and judge wrongly. I want to judge rightly. But from what I could tell, she's a tramp. She's not a godly woman, right? That's trying to minister to people through movies and all. She's just a typical Hollywood starlet. Well, at any rate, here's the story. Last month, DNA tests proved that a Hollywood producer named Steve Bing is the father of Elizabeth Hurley's baby son. The boy was born in April. Isn't that tragic when a woman has a baby and then there's a paternity test? That's so sad when that happens. And so this Hollywood producer, Steve Bing, was doubting that he was the father, and they did this paternity test, and it turned out he is the father. And so I guess that means he has to pay child support, which is a bad idea, because that just encourages divorce, child support. So now the actress, and she's from Britain, by the way, she's given an interview to Harper's Bazaar. And she talked about her baby and breaking up with Bing. Now, they broke up. I wonder if they were married. Were they married? Well, they had different last names, but I guess that's normal. I don't know. But this is what she says about the baby. Baby's name is Damien. She said, Damien was unplanned, but not unwanted. That's a nice way to describe a baby. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. Damien was unplanned but not unwanted. I think the best things that happen to you are preordained. That's a point we made on the show, a couple shows back, that most of the pagan world believes in predestination. Have you ever noticed that? Even go back to Aristotle and Plato and the pagan Greeks, and you could read writings from back then on providence and that things were predestined. It's interesting to find what part of the world throughout history who believes all that. Oh, I got an instant message here. They were not married, not underscored. See that? Judge with righteous judgment. Believe me, I didn't have any inside information on their relationship. just assumed. Elizabeth Hurley, some Hollywood producer, the father doubts that he's the father, just sort of adds up to a PMS, case of PMS criminal behavior. All right. Now, okay, we're having a drought here in Indiana. Now, where are you listening to the in Indiana? In Colorado? How's the? I wonder what the precipitation is like in Indiana. How are you guys in Indiana? You got enough rain? In Colorado, we have a drought going on here. And in India, they've got a drought. And a scientist in India claims that it's the fault of U.S. warplanes in our war against terror in Afghanistan. The chief scientist at the Center for Atmospheric Sciences in New Delhi says large volumes of greenhouse gases have been released by U.S. warplanes. And he believes that that's what's contributed significantly to global warming, which he says is the reason for the low rainfall in India. So, you know, we're responsible for everything here in this country. Everything in the world is America's fault. In reality, it's only about 90% of the things. He said that, the injection of large amounts of greenhouse gases and aerosols over Afghanistan by U.S. fighter planes during the Afghanistan war in the upper troposphere contributed significantly to deficient rainfall over India. All right, now, I'm not a meteorologist, unlike this guy. I'm not a meteorologist, but I have, how many engineers are in the studio audience? Okay, we've got one. One engineer. Now, have you studied the basic laws of physics? For water to evaporate, do you need heat? You need heat for water to evaporate, right? Yeah, we all agree on that. Now, this meteorologist is saying because American warplanes cause global warming, it's not raining in India. All right, now, I'm not a meteorologist, but I think I've got at least the gist of it. And it seems that this guy's theory has a contradiction with fact. And it's this. The warmer it gets, the more evaporation you have. Not the less, the more. If it gets warmer globally, you'll have more evaporation from the oceans, and therefore you'll have more rainfall. The warmer it gets, the more evaporation, the more rainfall, the less drought. So more bombs over Afghanistan to help the poor people in India. We need to help the people in India. Bomb the Taliban. Well, the Taliban are gone, but bomb them anyway. India has a drought. Bomb somebody. Hurry up. All right. Hey, Bob Inyard here with a live commercial break. And this is, we're in the commercial, but it's live. So we just got an instant message from Indiana. They said they've had a record rainfall from March to May. They've had enough rain. Thank you. See that? We need a water grid like we have an electrical grid in this country. Move the water around. Okay. Hey, we had, how many orders of the plot did we ship out today? Half a dozen plots. People called in ordering Predestination and Free Will album. In fact, maybe later in the show, I'll tell you about one that we overnighted for Saturday morning delivery to Rochester, New York. In fact, I'm going to be on a radio show out there next week on Tuesday. I'll tell you that during the show. But right now, we're in a commercial break. And I want to thank those of you out in the audience who called in today. Even last night, during the show, after the show, the first 15 minutes after the show, I try to stay in the studio to help take orders because that's what helps the show stay on the air. Thousands of dollars a month in airtime charges. We need your guys' support to keep reaching more and more people with the teachings of the Bible as best we can do it. But the most excitement around here comes when somebody calls in and orders the monthly Bible study tapes. the monthly Bible study tapes. I get to teach the Bible at Denver Bible Church every Sunday night. We record that, and then for $25 a month, is it? $24.95? $25 a month, you automatically get 4 Bible study tapes mailed to you every month. So call us and order 1-888-8-NYART. Now, not only the monthly Bible study tapes, but how about the sermons? You could, if you're not in the Denver area, but you'd like to participate with Denver Bible Church. You know, we're a small church and growing. We're growing, but we're small. And a significant percentage of the church's revenue comes in from people from out of state. A significant percent. I don't have it exactly, maybe a third or so. And so we really appreciate those from around the country who support Denver Bible Church. Without you guys, hey, it would really be a struggle. But our church is focused on a ministry around the country with seminars and outreaches and establishing people to start Bible studies all around the country. So, hey, thanks for your support. Our phone number is 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Now, oh, by the way, the thing about India, and they have a drought because it's global warming, and that doesn't make a lot of sense. But the populist theory of the ice age, how we know that there was a lot of ice on some of the continents some years ago, but it's peculiar because it's just the ice that was there and the record of the ice is not as you would expect by any normal circumstance. And without the flood that's described in the Bible, the global flood, you really have a hard time explaining the ice age, because for the continents to get covered with ice 100 feet thick or hundreds of feet thick, there has to be a tremendous amount of precipitation. Does that make sense? The continents are not covered with hundreds of feet of water or ice. So it has to come down out of the sky as precipitation and as snow or ice. And so it has to be very, very cold. But the only way to get all that precipitation, to have hundreds of feet of ice and snow on top of the continents for hundreds of thousands of square miles, is to have massive, extraordinary evaporation out of the oceans. You need the evaporation to get the water on the continents. But the only way to get all that quantity of evaporation to affect the entire globe, it has to be extremely hot. It has to be very hot to get all the evaporation, to get the water in the atmosphere so it could come down on the continents as precipitation. But then if it was that hot, the water wouldn't freeze, be too hot. So without the catastrophic event of Noah's flood as recorded in the Bible, you cannot conceive of the circumstance by which an ice age would form. There is no, you can't do it. All right. Now, so anyway, all of that, how do you like that? All that from the Indian scientist who says the war on terror has caused the drought in India. Nice one. All right, then we have closer to home, we have two airlines are being sued. One is American Airlines and the other is Delta. In the American Airlines suit, it sort of brings me back to my childhood, because 4 men from New Jersey, I'm from New Jersey. I grew up in a tiny little town. It was a half a mile across. That's a little. Back east, they have thousands of little tiny towns that just formed by accident. And the town is called Prospect Park, New Jersey, right outside of Paterson, New Jersey, near Clifton, near Teaneck, near the George Washington Bridge. From my house growing up to the George Washington Bridge was 15 to 20 minutes. If you're going to go to a Broadway play, you go to the Lincoln Tunnel. an extra 7 or 8 minutes. You're at the Lincoln Tunnel. You go into the Theater District, 42nd Street. But anyway, these four men got on an American Airlines flight, and they said that because they had Arabic names, they were strip searched. And so now they filed a lawsuit. And these four men, let's see, two of them were from Paterson, New Jersey. One of them was from Clifton. And the other one was from Prospect Park. Prospect Park? Nobody. I mean, I'm 43 years old. I've never heard of anyone from Prospect Park. And I lived there most of my childhood. It's only a half a mile. It's about a quarter mile square, the whole town. Right? If you're a half mile across, and if you're a half mile across the other way, that's not a half a square mile. That's a quarter of a square mile. Because you know, you went to public school, right? You got to multiply fractions. Yeah, right? You got to multiply fractions. So 1/2 times 1/2 equals 1/4. Gets smaller. So anyway, a quarter of a square mile. It's the first time I ever saw a news story. Well, except for the time when we had we had one cop car and I think one police officer. But I remember now, I remember he shot himself in the foot one time. He went to draw his gun, and I'm not making that up. And so I think he was let go. And then we needed somebody to drive the cop car, so they hired somebody else. And then our street, we lived on a one-block-long street. That was it, Savoy Place. It was just one block long, right down the hill from the woods and the baseball field and the hockey pond. Well, it wasn't a hockey pond, but we made it into one. Ice hockey. But anyway, our street was so level that it would freeze if it rained a little bit in the winter, and we'd play ice hockey on the street. It was really cool. And then one day, there was a public bus, and a frozen street. The bus came down, slid into a parked car. A dump truck was following the cop car that was going to the scene of the accident. The cop car slid into the bus. The dump truck slid into the cop car, and that was the end of the police force. Prospect Park no longer had a police force. And so we had to call Paterson if we wanted a police force. But anyway, other than those two events, I don't remember any news story actually originating out of Prospect Park. So, and this, I guess I'll have to accept this. This will have to do. So Ihab Matari, 25 years old, and the other three guys, can't pronounce their names either. And they're all U.S. citizens of Palestinian descent. And so they're suing American Airlines because they were wrongly removed from the airplane. Now, what does that mean, wrongly removed from the airplane? If for some reason somebody on the airplane, like the pilot, the captain, security person, if they just have an uneasy feeling, and they think, you know, these four guys, they're talking together, they're whispering to each other, they're looking Palestinian, maybe we better search him. Well, then you search him. That's not wrongly searched. That's searched. Wrongly searched is if they went to search him. If they wanted to search those four guys and they accidentally searched the wrong people, that would be wrongly searched. But as long as they search those four guys, that's not wrongly searched. All right. And then the other lawsuit of Delta Airlines is a man who was put on a two-hour flight next to a really fat guy. And he's suing Delta Airlines because he said he shouldn't have been seated next to a really fat guy because he didn't even have the full use of the seat ticket that he bought. Now, I don't know. He might have a point there. You buy a seat, you should get the seat. So, and of course, you know, what is it? United Airlines, they're now requiring overly obese people to buy two tickets. for two seats. That's reasonable. That makes sense. All right, let's go to the phones. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. In South Bend, Indiana, Notre Dame country, Rich, speak your mind.
Oh, don't offend me.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. Hey, to change the subject just a little bit, the other night you were talking about creation and man being created on the sixth day and the sea animals on the fifth or whatever.
Yeah.
And sin came in and then death because of sin.
Right.
What did the fish eat? Does it qualify as death being eaten by another fish? Did they not eat until sin?
Well, let me ask you this. How about when Adam and Eve ate, were there healthy bacteria in their intestines to digest the food they ate?
Well, I suppose there were.
Microorganisms.
Yeah?
Yeah, I would think so, too. How about, do you think there was friction before the fall? Friction.
Well, sure.
Like if you rub two sticks together, you probably could heat them up.
Right.
And if Eve made a hot chocolate for Adam, if he didn't drink it right away, it would have probably cooled down.
Right.
So there was probably entropy. Like if Adam made a campfire, it would most likely burn out. It probably wouldn't burn forever.
Well, the laws of physics and nature.
Yeah, I would say the laws of physics were fully operational before the flood.
Right.
And you know something, Rich? That in conservative Christian circles, in a lot of circles, that's not intuitive. I would think that all Christians should intuitively recognize that. That even before the fall, the law of entropy was at work. That things would wear out. Fires would burn down.
Well, that'd be more along the lines of physics, though, than an animal eating another animal.
That's true, but I want to start there.
Okay.
Because millions of Christians have been taught that before the fall there was no entropy. That nothing would, I guess they think there was no friction. That things would not wear out. But that's the reason that God put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve had physical bodies, and their physical bodies had bones in them and joints and sinews and all those weird things.
Right, and the cells had to die and reproduce
Right, so would you think that Adam's skin would regenerate the way our skin regenerates today?
Well, probably even better.
Right, I would think so, which means the outer layer of his epidermis would fall off.
Right.
Which means that the cells, the living cells in his skin, would die and fall to the ground and probably be eaten by some microorganism, which in turn would die.
Right.
Some of them would float into the fire and be burned up. So I think that that the death in the cosmos could be taken to an extreme that God never intended it to be taken to. Now, as far as higher levels of organisms like animals, I'm not sure. I don't know. Mm-hmm. It certainly could be that fish, that God filled the earth, the oceans, with enough nutritious plant life that those fish could have survived for that short time just on vegetation.
Yeah, maybe they evolved into meat eaters.
Well, not that they evolved necessarily. But yeah, right. Hey, we got to take a break. You want to hang on?
Oh, sure.
Be right back. Does God exist? I'm going to be in Indianapolis September 24th. This is Bob Enyart, host of Bob Enyart Live, which airs on WNTS Radio in Indianapolis, the voice of gospel music in Indiana. And I'm just tickled pink that I'm going to be there, and I hope to meet a lot of our friends. I haven't been to Indianapolis in a while, and so it's going to be a blast. In fact, you know what we're going to do? I think we're going to cut a 60-second radio commercial and have it run for the next few weeks in Indy on WNTS. So you know what we could do? Hey, I've got an idea. We've never done this before, I don't think. But why don't I do a 60-second spot right now during this commercial break? How much time do we have left in this break? No, we've got another 2 minutes, right? Okay, let's start a one-minute commercial right now. I'm going to do a one-minute commercial. We're going to try to then cut it and run it in Indy on WNTS. We'll see if it works. All right, count me down, and then we'll do a 60-second spot right now on the air. Give me a countdown right here. Ready? This is Bob Benyart, host of Bob Benyart Live on WNTS 1590 AM in Indianapolis, Indy's Gospel Voice. On August 24th, I'll be in town at Grace Church presenting a seminar, Does God Exist? Boy, we'd love to have you come out to visit, to enjoy the seminar. Bring an atheist or an agnostic. They can come for free. For others, registration is $20 per person. It's Saturday, August 24th from 9 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. Call the organizers, David and Lisa King, at 317-486-8203. During the seminar, we'll look at evidence from creation and evolution, from philosophy, human behavior. How about Noah's flood and science, history and archaeology? What evidence does the Bible give that God exists? So come on out August 24th at Grace Church. This is Bob Benyart. Can't wait to see you there. Hey, was that 60 seconds? Yeah, that was 60 seconds. Right on, huh? Oh, that worked. Yay! All right, next break. What do we have next? A break coming up in 15 minutes? We'll do a 30-second then. Yeah, would fish in the ocean be eating plankton before the fall? I would say so. So, hey, Rich?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, very, very interesting question. Had you ever pondered the issue of the law of entropy?
Yes, I have.
And the flood, how it relates to the flood.
Yeah, we've talked about
I'm not
about
the
it.
Flood. I'm sorry, yeah. The fall.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's more along the lines of physics and natural laws, and you know those things have been in place since he created the universe.
Well, but my point is that millions of Christians have been taught otherwise. Millions of Christians have been taught that the law of entropy did not start until the fall. And so what I'm saying is, with that kind of a foundation in your thinking, then you couldn't conceive of any living thing dying before the fall, not even a cell on your skin. And so my point is that when death came into the world, sin came into the world and death through sin, that's certainly speaking of human beings. And as to whether or not it's speaking of higher orders of creatures like mammals, I think that's something that could be discussed.
Right. Well, like, you know, I don't think they really have souls where they could sin and go to hell or anything like that.
No,
either.
Animals don't have spirits, but they do have souls.
Right, spirits. I mean,
right.
Where they can ask for forgiveness, or you know, I mean, we're special when it comes to that.
Yeah, right.
So I think that's really what he was talking about when they say sin entered.
Yeah, we are far above the animals. Human beings are.
Right.
And when liberals try to make us equal with the animals, what they really do is protect the animals and kill the baby humans.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're all mixed up.
Tragically.
Hey, you know, can I ask you one other thing?
Well, okay, but something else further along those lines.
Along the lines of death?
Yeah, what we're just talking about. And no, I want to make a point, and then you get to your second question.
Okay, well, you go ahead.
Okay, when Adam and Eve sinned, then death came into the cosmos, and all the human race died. In who? Do you remember the Bible, The Apostle Paul a couple times says that all the human race died in someone. Who did the human race die in when this person sinned?
They died in Adam?
Yes, in Adam. Paul does not say that the human race died in Eve. And there's a reason for that. Because the human race was in the loins of Adam in a more effective way than it was in the loins of Eve. And if Eve had sinned and Adam had not, then Adam could have produced a child through Eve that was sinless, because the sin does not pass down to the offspring from the mother, but through the father.
Right.
And we get that idea from the Bible, and that's how Jesus could be born from Mary, yet without sin. Because if he had an earthly father, then Jesus would have inherited sin. But because the Holy Spirit conceived the egg in Mary's womb, therefore Jesus could be born without sin. So that even if Eve had sinned without Adam, even then death would not have come to the human race the way it did once Adam sinned. So
right.
I think we can, at least as Christians, get a little bit more clear and specific about our understanding of what was going on back then, and then questions like yours will have a better shot at answering correctly.
You know, that's funny that you brought that up, because I cut my cousin's grass, because he's 64.
Yeah.
And he went to Notre Dame, a free ride back in the early 60s or whatever, and he was going to be a priest, but he decided not to be, which which is probably good. But he's real pure Catholic, and we were just talking about he gave me a ride home the other day, and I saw he had a Book of Mariam prayers, you know, and
right.
I flipped through it, you know, and I've talked to him about it before, and about the virgin conception, and they believe that Mary was conceived without sin.
Well, that's what they call the Immaculate Conception.
The Immaculate Conception. And I tried to, you know, tell him, well, you know, she needed salvation just like everyone else.
Right.
You know, because, you know, or else she wouldn't have needed, he came to save all humans, not just everyone but his mother. And he says, well, they had to prepare the way with a sinless vessel, you know. And
well,
I tried to tell him that sin comes through the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Good for you.
Sin.
Good for you.
But, you know, he doesn't. It's a brick wall.
Well, Rich, you know, the Bible says that Mary and Joseph were married.
Right.
Now, that would be one lousy marriage if she were ever virgin, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. But Matthew, who I think knows more than even the Pope, Matthew chapter 1, the apostle wrote that Mary brought forth Jesus, her firstborn son. And when it says firstborn, usually that implies there were others.
Right.
And sure enough, the Gospels repeatedly mention the brothers of Jesus, James and Joseph, Judas,
yes.
Simon,
right.
And his sisters, we read in Mark and Matthew. And also, Matthew says that Joseph did not have physical relations with Mary until she had brought forth her firstborn.
Right.
He says, until. So that Mary was a virgin until Christ was born. And then after that, Joseph and Mary had a bunch of kids, like any good Jewish family would. Hey, but didn't she call God her Savior?
Yes. She did.
She did, right? In Luke chapter 1, she said, God, my Savior. And if Mary is calling God her Savior, that means that she was a sinner. But of course she was. All human beings were sinners except for Jesus Christ.
Right.
Well, how do they think? Well, explain this to me then, Rich. If they say Mary had to be sinless so that Jesus could be born, Jesus being sinless could be born in a sinless vessel, then
right.
Wouldn't Mary's mother have had to be sinless too?
Well, see, that's the miracle. See, that was a miracle that they just they skip over that.
Well, if you could have a miracle bring a sinless child into the world from a sinful mother, then obviously God wouldn't have had to use a sinless mother for Jesus.
That's right. And I told him, well, yeah, the miracle was Jesus, not Mary.
Right. Well, how about this? I think the Catholic Church officially would say you should not worship Mary, officially.
Right.
But it seems, in my observation, there are huge numbers of Catholics, especially in maybe the Far East and South America, the Caribbean, who worship Mary, in this country too. So it seems like the Pope, every once in a while, would give a warning and tell Catholics, whatever you do, don't worship Mary. I've never heard the Pope making that warning.
Yeah.
Maybe somebody at Notre Dame, since that's where Notre Dame is, right? South
right.
Bend?
Oh, yeah.
Maybe
Vatican
somebody.
Vatican East. Yeah.
The Fighting Irish.
Or Vatican West, I mean.
Vatican West.
Whatever.
Whatever direction you head. It seems like maybe somebody from Notre Dame could call in and let us know if the Catholic Church, if the Pope ever warns Catholics, don't worship Mary, that would be idolatry. That would be breaking the first commandment.
Well, you know, when I got saved a few years ago, I got the catechism right from my pastor, well, priest, or actually they call him father, which is unscriptural. But, you know, I asked him about what's it mean to be born again, and that guy didn't know. He says, well, what are you talking about? Yeah. And, you know, I mean, that's just the very basic. And
right. Even if it was only
mad.
Even it just superficially, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
You know, and this was the priest at our Catholic church, St. Joe.
Yeah.
And he kind of got a little irate, a little.
St. Joe?
Yeah, St. Joe.
Is that after St. Joseph?
Yes.
The guy with the miserable marriage?
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, he would have had to be a saint.
Yeah. But he did give me the catechism for free, which was, you know, I told him I was looking for one, and he gave it to me, which was kind of a surprise. Yeah. But I do believe it says in there that you're not supposed to worship Mary as an idol or anything like that.
Yeah, I'm saying that's
words and practice are two different things.
Right. That's the official teaching. You only worship the Trinity. But in reality, millions of Catholics worship Mary. And it seems to me, maybe somebody from Notre Dame could correct us, 1-800-8-ENYART. I don't think the Pope has ever warned people, don't worship Mary. And he's old enough. He's been around long enough. He should have been able to do it by now. Hey, thank you, Rich.
All right. Nice talking to you, Bob.
You too. Appreciate the call. Now we'll go to Honolulu. Don't go to Honolulu. Oh, too close to the break. All right, and during this break on the internet on KGov, we have we're going to do an exercise for the host, but that's only on the internet. You know, Bob and Your Live also airs on KGov.com 24 hours a day. Hey, Bob Inyart here on Indy's Gospel Voice, August 24th. I'll be in your city presenting a seminar, Does God Exist, at Grace Church. Grace Church, 2200 English Avenue, Saturday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. We are going to have a great time. Registration is $20 a person, but if you know an atheist or an agnostic, bring him. He's free. So this is Bob Inyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church. I'll be in Indy on the 24th at Grace Church. Looking forward to seeing you there. Also, hey, if you can't make it to Indy, this is the first time after doing the seminar and in a number of cities, we're going to make an effort to videotape this seminar. It's going to be a challenge. Because of all the, there are hundreds of slides that we integrate into the presentation. Boy, and some of them are just tremendous. Most of them are tremendous. It's a really enjoyable presentation. So we are going to make an effort to videotape this. And that takes, you know, it takes more than just a single camera. It takes a camera crew and a lot of editing to do it right. So it doesn't look like, you get a handheld home video looking at a projected screen up on the front of a church. So it'll be a challenge, but we're going to try to pull it off. So after the seminar, we'll let you know how it went and if whether or not those videos will be available. But we hope so. We pray so. In the meantime, what we'd like to encourage you to do if you're interested in this topic, does God exist, is you can get either our Genesis Creation album or Romans Volume 1. You can take your pick. In both of those, we cover this issue, does God exist? Evidence for God, and much more so in the Genesis Creation album. But both albums are a lot of fun. Now, for years, we've told people that the prerequisite for our audio tape albums is the plot manuscript. And we've been selling the plot. Today, we shipped out six of them, which we're happy about. One went to British Columbia. Another went to California, just around the country. That's neat. And in the fall, the price of the plot, it's going back up to its original price. So quick, order now. All right, we're going to go to the phones here, and I want to do two things. One, I want to play that message, a recorded message, and two, I want to go to a caller from Honolulu. Let's first go to the recorded message. Now, let's bring up the dial tone here. Could you bring up the caller? There we go. Now, when I press in our security code, bring the volume down.
Denver Bible Church.
Here we go. And nobody can hear the tones. Okay. All right.
Please enter your security code.
Oh, I did it already. All right. Bring the volume down again. Okay, security code. All right.
You have no unheard messages.
All right, that's
first
okay.
First saved message.
All right.
Yes, this message is for Bob. And I just want to call and say that for you being a pastor, Bob, you are really judgmental and get too hyper over the radio. I was listening to your little conversation thing with that Sue lady, and I don't know, you're just psycho. I mean, and you also need to read the verse that says, judge not, lest you not be judged. I mean, I don't think you should be judging people. Would you like me to judge you and say you're going to hell because you're Trinitarian?
You call me a psycho!
End of message. To erase this message, press 7.
All right, she called me a psycho. You know, that's so funny. And you could see the anger in her voice. And people call up and say, and now that wasn't an extreme example. Over the 10 years we've been doing this, we've had extreme examples where Christians or supposed Christians will call in and say, you're not supposed to judge. What are you judging for? And they sound like the devil himself. Just filled with hate and anger, and they say, you're not supposed to judge. Jesus said, don't judge, you hypocrite. Don't judge people for doing the same thing you're doing. So that if they are judging me for judging, they're being a hypocrite, in which case Jesus' counsel is directly applicable to them. On the other hand, if I'm judging, let's say, an abortionist for killing kids, and I'm not an abortionist, well, I'm not doing that sin. So I could tell the guy selling drugs on a playground of a middle school that what he's doing is evil. If I'm also selling drugs next to him, I need to first repent and then judge the guy who's still doing it. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Anyway, that woman's a bit confused, and she also doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Did you pick up on that at the end of her call? Yeah, she doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. She said, you're probably a Trinitarian, something like that. Let's go to Honolulu, Hawaii, Jason Jones.
Aloha, Bob.
This is the political activist, Jason.
Now I'm the political activist, Jason, yes.
Yeah, you've been the pro-life activist for a couple years out of Washington, D.C.
Mm-hmm.
And now, Jason, you normally fight against abortionists.
Right.
In Washington, what are you doing in Hawaii?
Fighting against abortionists.
Oh, you are?
Yeah, I'm working for we've basically turned the Republican primary in Hawaii about one issue, and that's we've made it about abortion.
Good for you.
And it's been exciting, but it's been disillusioning. And I remember back in 1996 when you played Dobson apologizing for endorsing a pro-abortion candidate.
Right, when James Dobson endorsed candidates who support killing some kids. And
right.
he apologized and repented, and he gave a pledge on his radio show and in writing in a special letter. And he said, I will never again support a politician who's willing to kill a single innocent child.
But he did.
But he did. He broke his pledge.
Right.
He couldn't resist the urge to become a kingmaker.
Yeah, they seem to all have that urge, whether it's the pastor of a little church in the area or one of these big shots.
Yeah, they want to feel like they need a place at the table. So, hey, if it costs the blood of a few innocent kids, that's a worthwhile price. We need to have a say in who gets elected.
They feel important.
Because, you know, if we're not involved in the presidential campaign, we conservative Christians, you might get a president who will appoint pro-abortion judges.
Right.
Or you might get a president who appoints homosexuals. Or you might get a president who increases government spending and the national debt if we conservatives don't compromise.
Right. Well, what's funny here, what we found is we've done a very good job in motivating the churches and getting the Christians involved. And then Christian Coalition pays to fly somebody over here to tell the churches not to pay attention to us.
The Christian Coalition.
Right, right, right.
You mean Ralph Reed's group, the group he started, anyway.
Right, Ralph Reed's group.
And Pat Robertson.
They send somebody over here.
So you guys are trying to get a pro-life Republican, get him the nomination for governor.
Yeah, and he's not, like, you know, a lot of times the quote-unquote pro-life candidate is some sort of flake.
Yeah, he's a flake, a radical, he's never been any kind of a leader.
Doesn't have any sort of job or something, yeah.
Right.
This guy, his business brings in $16 million to the state. He's a retired pilot, lawyer, was elected six times to elected office, Korean War veteran, and he's made creating a culture of life the number one platform in his campaign.
It all sounds great except for the being a lawyer part.
Right.
Oh, wait, you said a retired lawyer.
Retired.
All right, recovering, repentant.
He's recovering.
Yeah.
And
all right. So he's going on. He's campaigning on the issue of we shouldn't kill innocent kids.
Right, because assisted suicide came two votes away from becoming law here last time. And,
right.
And
right.
He's completely pro-life.
And so the Christian Coalition flew into Hawaii to stop you guys from the terrible, tragic error of getting a pro-lifer nominated for governor of Hawaii.
Because we can do it. They know we're going to do it. We're going to do it.
Hey, and Jason, the guy he's running against, I assume he's a Republican.
Well, she.
Oh.
Yeah, she is a homosexual.
Oh.
Purported. I have no proof.
You haven't, like, you weren't there in the room.
I wasn't there. But she also is heavily funded by Planned Parenthood PACs, such as the Wish List.
Yeah, the
and
Witch.
And the Republican Party Choice Coalition.
The Wish List?
Yeah, the witch list. Ooh, I like that.
The witch list.
The witch list.
Yeah, the wish list.
As she said, she'd sign assisted suicide into law, and as chairwoman of our party, she removed not only the pro-life plank, but even partial birth infanticide is now even not in our plank.
Partial birth. So the Christian Coalition came out to lobby in her behalf.
Well, I mean, they couldn't be so direct, but what they said was, don't pay attention to the governor's race. Just work together to get Republicans elected.
Right. And she's the front runner.
Oh, yeah, she has $5 million to our $50,000.
Yeah, $5 million to $50,000.
Right.
So she's the front runner. It's like what's gone on around the country where when pro-lifers are doing well in a primary, the Republican Party leadership comes out in force. They're willing to spend sometimes huge sums of money on just minor district primaries to make sure the pro-lifer is defeated.
It's amazing to me. So I wonder, what is this? And their effect they have on these pastors, the people in the pews are with us.
Yeah.
It seems to be oftentimes these pastors, I was going to ask you, Bob, as a pastor, and you've never wavered. And their excuse to us is, which is pretty funny, well, because of your position, basically, because you side with our values, you're seen as not electable, so we can't support you.
Right. That's so standard, typical. That, you know, Christians are morons. Right? Isn't that true?
Yeah, I pretty much agree.
Doesn't the Bible say that somewhere? Christians are morons. And, hey, we prove it every day of our lives. Pastors will vote for pro-homo, pro-abort socialists because, at least she has a chance of getting elected.
Right.
I mean, on that rationale, you'd vote for Adolf Hitler because he got elected. And you'd vote for Pontius Pilate. And Herod, you know, at least they had a chance of taking office. And you wouldn't vote for Jesus because he didn't have a chance. If Jesus ran in America, he'd be on an independent party ticket. And the Christian Coalition would say, you know, it's a two-party system. It's a two-party system. You can't go independent. And God is not a Republican.
Well, I remember once Bobby said that Jesus lost his election and he was running against two crooks.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I use that oftentimes.
Yeah, that's right. So pastors will close their eyes. Hey, let me give you an example here in Colorado. We had a Senator Hank Brown for some years, and he was a pro-abort. And during the campaign, I was involved in pro-life activism around the state, and I would go to church after church, even pastors I was close with, and they'd say, Hank Brown is pro-life. I say, no, he isn't. He's a pro-abort. My son Josiah at the time was maybe 5 years old, maybe six. And Hank Brown at a town meeting, he was walking up and down every row, about 100 people shaking their hands right before the meeting. And my six-year-old son Josiah was walking right behind him, handing each person a graphic picture of an aborted baby. Saying to each person, Hank Brown supports killing babies. And Hank Brown knew he was there the whole time. It was the most surreal experience of my life. Hank Brown wanted to do an abortion right then.
Your son.
Well, yeah, right. And anyway, Hank Brown got elected by these Christian pro-lifers, and he went to Washington, and he was in the Clarence Thomas Anita Hill Senate confirmation hearing, and he was asked by Senator Joe Biden, so... Hank, how do you stand on abortion? Hank Brown said, oh, I'm pro-choice. No surprise. Hey, Jason?
It's tragic. Yes, Bob.
You guys have this campaign going.
Yes.
So what if somebody in the audience wants to help out?
Well, that would be wonderful. You know, if pro-lifers across the country can contribute up to $1 to $6,000, and any money, if they put pro-life in the memo,
yeah,
it goes to just pro-life commercials.
Oh, pro-life commercials in Hawaii.
On Christian radio.
In Hawaii. Help defeat the Lesbian and Christian Coalition.
That's right. Help us beat the Lesbian and Christian Coalition.
Yeah.
And can I give the address, Bob?
Yeah. And do you have a phone number? Does that work?
I have an address and a phone number.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, the address is, it's John Carroll for Governor.
All right.
725.
725.
Kapiolani Boulevard.
Oh.
Uh-oh, I better spell that. That's Kapiolani Boulevard, C104, Honolulu, Hawaii, 96814, because I know no one got that name, so that street. You can call me at 808-589-1877.
1877. And yeah, those Hawaii addresses, they're murder, Jason.
Yeah, they're difficult. I've been here 13 years, and it's still difficult.
Shaka.
Thank you, Bob. And I'm going to be in Colorado next week.
Aloha.
I'll
see
you
then. I can't wait. This Bob in here reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.